Turn to Amos tonight. Amos chapter 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Amos was a prophet to Israel in the northern kingdom at that point. Amos 2. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke his punishment. Because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar. In the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, though his height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. I even destroyed his fruit above and his root below. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt. I led you in the wilderness 40 years that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets, some of your young men to be Nazarites. Is this not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? You made the Nazarites drink wine. You commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I am weighted down beneath you as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves. Flight will perish from the swift, and the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. He who grasps the bow will not stand his ground. The swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it is a common thing we've observed even recently that the world does not realize your sovereignty, your ownership of the world, your lordship, that they're made by you, that they're answerable to you. There has been a real fit of foolishness that descend upon the minds of those who do not know you, that they feel they cannot know you and stay separate from you, stay unaffected by you, and will not ever have to give an answer to you. And so, like this morning, we looked at evil inventions, inventors of evil. They think nothing of you in what they put forth. And yet, Lord, the produce of the human heart that is meant to glorify you, we find that it is used to multiply sins and spread corruption in the land. And we continue to pray for this pastor and thank you, Lord, that you've given him the day you have and his church with his people. And we pray, Lord, you would defeat the intentions of those who are even, Lord, not just attacking this church or this pastor, but Lord, who are an affront to you, who have a fist in your face to exalt their will above yours and to respect only the dictates and regulations of human government instead of honoring your law. We pray, Lord, that the dam will break in a way in which those who are wicked, who will not turn, will be removed out of the way, and Lord, those who you would save would be saved from the guilt that should be from such a situation as this. Lord, guide our thinking now that we might understand and know the things spoken tonight and how they apply in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We know some things. because of, who we are, that motivate us to do stuff. And we usually do what we want to do. And we usually refuse to do what we don't want to do, as long as it's up to us. And just left to us, the easiest decision that we make is to do something we absolutely love to do. That's what we would just fall into naturally. And to not do what we would just hate to do. But there are things we make ourselves do because the results of doing them outweigh the consequences for not doing them. People go to work, not always because they love to go to work, but because they have to. The choice is made that having money to pay bills and buy food and clothing and all that is worth the choice. So the choice is made for the higher good, even if it's not what we would normally want to do or wish we didn't have to do. People exercise that way. You just don't feel like exercising. You just exercise. You have to choose to do it. So this gets into the area of what is called free will. That is that people doing what they want to do or not doing what they don't want to do. And free will has a connection to the responsibilities for sinners to repent and to believe in Christ and to obey the commands of God, that people are said to have a free will. Some people in history, church history, have made free will totally free for every person. And that is that a Christian's will is free in the same way as someone who doesn't even know the Lord has a free will. That they can choose a righteous thing or they can choose a wicked thing in the same way. But free will has been a point of contention in theology because of the fall. The will of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was free. They had a free will. They could turn their will, uninfluenced, unencumbered by any sin nature, to wherever they chose to put it. And they had a responsibility as God gave them. You can take everything in the garden but that tree, that fruit of that tree, you can't take that. So their free will was, perfectly 100% free. But the question then is, what happens after they surrendered their obedience to God and obeyed the devil? The Bible says we fell. And at that point, the will was affected. There is, in considering inventors of evil, which we looked at this morning, Romans 1, verse 30, there is that consideration of people doing what they choose to do, but that what they choose to do is something that is natural to their heart. They're choosing to do what is in their hearts. And what's in a heart of a sinner runs the gamut from the basic things of life to the most wicked things. And people choose to do that. So the question then that is a theological question is, what is the condition of their will? I have a book over here, I think Miss Lena gave me. Martin Luther has a great work called The Bondage of the Will. So from that standpoint, which our church also is of that theological persuasion, that once a person has fallen, once humankind has fallen, we're born with a will that is bound. But we do have free agency. And so let me just give you a little bit of a heady, maybe, theological background on that. people talk about free will and they apply it in two different ways. And often by using the same term, free will, we confuse the two. Most theologians for a while now have used the term free agency and free will. Free agency is what makes human beings human beings. All humans are free agents. That is, they make their own decisions as to what they'll do. They can choose or not choose either way, either to do or not do. And so whatever their inclinations are, whatever their will is, whatever their sense of right and wrong, there's a basis for what they choose, but they choose based on that. That's free agency. They're moral agents. They're answerable to God for their voluntary choices. Adam was a, you know, moral free agent before he sinned, and after, just that before he had, you know, that didn't have that sin nature and did not fall. So we'll always have that. In heaven, we'll have free agency. It's just that in heaven, we'll also choose everything that's right. That's the nature of being a human being, to choose and to make a decision based upon what our inclinations are inside. Every person has that. And whether you have it with an evil heart or whether you have it with a righteous heart, everyone has that ability to choose, and that practice of choosing what is most according to what they are driven by inside. That's one of the delights of heaven, that we will have free agency and always choose what is right, and never sin, and willingly never sin. And we don't have that now. We have free agency, but we don't always choose righteously. But that's one of those things that will carry the human race will have forever. They'll always have the ability to choose that, and one day we'll choose what is good and right every time we make a choice. Free will is defined a different way. For the longest of times, we've understood that free will is the ability to choose all the moral options that a situation offers. In other words, if you have ultimate free will, you can choose what is righteous or you can choose what is wicked in the same way. And the understanding of the bondage of the will is that we lost free will when we sinned. We still have free agency. We still make decisions based upon whatever is driving us inside. But we lost the natural ability to discern and choose God's way because we have no natural inclination to God anymore after falling. We've gone astray. No one knows God. No one seeks God. We see all that in Romans 3. We became blind. We're a foolishness. Our foolishness is innate within us. And so unless our wills are freed by Christ, every person outside of Christ has a bound will. They choose within their hearts as free agency, but they cannot choose righteousness because they have no inner ability to desire that and choose that, because in the fall, that's been lost. This love of righteousness, which we should have, that inclination to have a heart that's pleasing to God, the Lord gives us that when we're saved. But until we're saved, the will of man is unable. Jesus said, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. The will of man is unable to come to God now. It's not free anymore. It's bound in sin. And as a result of that, the inventors of evil choose naturally sinful things. We just heard about, you know, Cindy sharing that people's outside of that church in Canada again. They cannot let up. They cannot stop. They always want to persecute. They always want to do something more against the people of God. And that's because their will is darkened. And they do, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, they do the will of their father, the devil. It's influenced no longer by God, but it's influenced by Satan. So people have that in them. They have both free agency in that they can choose based upon the drive inside of them, whatever they choose to do. And they also have a bound will, which means that they naturally will choose what is wrong. They'll naturally go the wrong way. You'll never find people born who just happen to stumble upon righteousness and always do the right thing. We do the wrong thing. That's just 101 on human condition. We understand in the fall. So it would be improper to claim that if a person cannot choose God because his will is bound, it would be wrong to say that he is excused from choosing God simply on the basis of the fact that his will has become darkened and he can no longer choose righteousness. He naturally just chooses wickedness and sin and corruption. It would also be improper to claim that sinners can choose moral and righteous things just based upon the fact that they're humans and that they're able to, they have a free agency. But in theological terms, free agency was divided from free will in that they don't mean the same thing in every case. Free will often is confused with free agency, meaning that when people hear that the will is bound, they say something like, well, my will is not bound. I can choose to do whatever I want to. Well, it's not freedom if your natural inclination is to choose sin. We are free when we can choose what is right. It's not freedom if we only choose what is wrong. So we're only truly free. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. That's when you're free, is when your will is turned again to righteousness. So we don't excuse men from the penalty of sin based upon the fact that they're unable and that they can't. And so responsibility stays with us, but ability leaves us when we fall. So people are born into sin, into this world with a responsibility to God, to obey him, to glorify him. Every person has that. But they're also born with an inability to do it. They have a responsibility to do it, but they have an inability to do it. So that's what puts us in a bad place. And so one of the most common dispositions of people who are born in this world who do not seek God, when that we're supposed to, with our free agency, seek the Lord. We're supposed to pursue him that we might get our minds back, our wills back turned to the proper way. But the most common thing we see among sinners is lethargy, laziness. They just have a disinterest in getting into a right relationship with God. They don't care. They're not burdened by it. They're not moved by it. You speak to people, it's like that you're speaking to something that just they have absolutely no concern about whatsoever. We share with people. Sometimes they will give us attention. Sometimes they'll even maybe seem to be interested. Sometimes they are, and sometimes people come to know the Lord. But so often, people are just lazy. They're laid back. They've gone into neutral. And so they put their life in a passive place. Well, they're lost, but, well, they're going to live their lives the best they can until it ends. They're going to make the best of it they can. So that's the first thing, is that sinners become lazy and resigned to their sinful condition. We don't do that with almost anything else. If we're sick and there's something we can do about it, we do that. If there's a bad situation we can extricate ourselves from, that normally we will do. If we're, you know, truly convinced and see that this is a solution for us. You know, if the power goes out in the house, and you know, you don't just sit there and wait until it just automatically comes back on. You might have a circuit that blew it, and you just go out in the circuit box and flip a switch. People do that as long as they can until they can't do any more. Well, sinners becoming lazy and resigned and don't care and live their lives apart from Christ, that is a perversion of humanity, but it is natural. This is what happens when people fall from the Lord and are alienated from Christ. The second great mistake that they make is that to consider that free agency, their ability to choose whatever they want to do, gives them the right to negate God. That they can choose just to have nothing to do with God. They're able to choose. I can go to church. I can read the Bible. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to go to church. So this big error is that they think that they don't have to deal with God if they don't want to, because they're free agents. They get another religion or no religion at all, or live however they want to hedonistically. They can pursue pleasure in whatever capacity that they want to choose it. And they say, God should just leave us alone. Leave me to my choice. I've chosen someone other than God. God should just respect that and go on. But that's never going to happen. And as I mentioned this morning, when God made us, he expects from us fruit. And inventors of evil give bad fruit. And God expects righteous fruit, which a person who has a bound will because of sin cannot give. And so the only way for a person who is bound in his will through the fall, who is lost, is to come to Christ, who will free our will, not perfectly until we're with him, but to choose what is righteous. But to put God on hold, to push God aside, to say God doesn't have any rights or sovereignty over us because our will, is ours to do with as we wish, he should respect that. That's folly. That would never go over with the Lord. Never will. We're still required by God to be righteous, even if we can't be. We're still required by God to know him, even if we don't want to. So this is one of the more background things of being an inventor of evil, is that your heart makes you do that because that's what you've chosen as in Adam, to move against God and choose against his way. And then when you do that, you just get worse. Now, Amos is, as I say, mostly for Israel. If you'll look, let's go back to the very first chapter of Amos. These are short chapters, pretty much. More moderate. Amos was a shepherd, a literal shepherd. Verse 1, Amos 1, words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. This earthquake's mentioned a couple of times in the Bible. It was a big earthquake back in that day that really made an impact, and it's a reference point for how you measure time. And so then look what he does. Verse 2, the Lord roars from Zion and from Jerusalem. He utters his voice, and the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. That's poetic prophecy way of saying that the Lord is powerful. But then look what happens in the prophecies. He starts with foreign countries. These are nations with other gods. These are nations outside of Israel. These are nations that are not part of the covenant of Abraham. Damascus, verse 3, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. Well, now, wait a minute. Damascus has their own gods. Damascus has their own morality. What's God doing poking into the business of Syria? By the way, the for three transgressions of Damascus and for four is a way of saying that they overflowed their wickedness. Three transgressions, like you fill up the cup. Four transgressions is the cup overflows. That's used in all of these prophecies, that the judgment reached a point where it was on the very brink of coming from God, and then the fourth one, it overflowed. And the Lord brings up things that clearly are his concern. And he punishes based upon the fact that he's the Lord of Syria as well. Verse 4, so I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon and him who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. So the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord. That's setting the tone for the rest of the whole thing. Every nation, be it a Muslim nation, be it a Hindu nation, whatever the nation, all are answerable to God. Every one of them. And they will be judged by God for things they do, inventors of evil, the heart overflow of wickedness. It keeps going on. Gaza, this is Philistia, verse 6. For three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. He mentions other cities in Philistia. Ashdod, also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon, and will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. Again, because it's his business. These are his people. He made these people for him. And they're failing to give glory to him and obedience to him and pleasure to him. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke his punishment. Edom has a connection through Esau to Israel, but again, they're not part of the Abrahamic covenant because he pursued his brother with the sword while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. So I will send fire upon Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozrah. He keeps going. Verse 13, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and for four, I will not revoke his punishment. Because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid war cries on the day of battle and a storm on the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Every nation, Moab, verse 1, chapter 2, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke his punishment because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kerioth, and Moab will die amid tumult with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. And notice he's not just predicting this, he is sentencing them to this. I'll also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. Now you're thinking clearly that a nation that's under the wrath of God should do something to appease him. Well, what do you find them doing? Well, let's go to the church on that Sunday morning when the pastor Coates gets back, and let's try to make trouble then too. This is just this resignation, this numbness, this belief that we can push God away. When it starts getting closer to home, verse 4, chapter 2, for three transgressions of Judah. Judah, of course, is Israel. For four, I will not revoke his punishment because they reject the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Up to that point, a lot of people in Israel would say that's pretty good preaching, because those are all people that are outside of our country. They're our enemies. But then in verse 6, he turns to Israel. And Israel has sinned to the rim and then overflowed. And so now they are in the sights of God. Because, verse 6, they are greedy. They sell the righteous for money, the needy for a pair of sandals. All they care about is money. They're not principled to right and wrong. They are principled to gaining money, to greed. Those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless. They are moved to take advantage of people, and they pant for that. This is what drives them. You got to get the sense sometime that what we just heard about regarding Pastor Coast Church is that they can't rest until they're causing trouble. And when the trouble that they're trying to cause is mitigated in any way, they keep panting after doing more if they can, as though they're a separate entity from God. There's the church, that's God's business. And here we are in making these rules about what to do during the pandemic. This is our domain, and there are two domains here, and we're separate and God's separate. And they don't even see that properly, because nobody is separate from God. God's dealing with all of this. They turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. That probably is a reference to slavery, that, you know, a servant that you would have, that a man and his father would sexually resort to the same girl just because they choose that pleasure. You know, like they have the right over the helpless. On garments taken as pledges, verse 8, they stretch out beside every altar. In the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. The pledge that was taken from someone was in like collateral for a loan. You loan somebody something, they gave you their cloak, and by the end of the day, you were to return it. Well, they haven't returned it by the end of the day. They're using it as a pallet to lay beside the altar and do the wickedness there that they do. And then they drink wine from those who've been fined. They seem like they're after wine. They're party people. They're not temple people. They're not tabernacle people. They're not godly people. Verse 9, the Lord knows that he's done good for them. He destroyed the Amorite, although they were very tall. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. Verse 10, led them in the wilderness 40 years, brought them into the land of Canaan, the land of the Amorite, raised up some sons to be prophets, some young men to be Nazarites. And they know it. The Lord says, is it not so, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord. But see what they did. This is what the wicked do. This is the inventions of evil. This is what evil people do. God gives them gifts. He gave them prophets, Nazarites. Nazarites were, as we know from Samson and Samuel, were specially devoted to God. It could be for a little bit of time. It could be for Samson and Samuel their whole lives. But they were special servants of God to serve the Lord, which was good for the people. And prophets were good for the people. He raised up people to give the word of God to them. Well, how did they respond to that? Nazarites were not allowed to drink wine, so they offered the Nazarites wine. Prophets were to prophesy, so they told the prophets not to prophesy. They sought to negate everything that God had given them by his grace for their good. And so they're bucking against God rather than serving him. He says he's weighted down by them, verse 13. Like you put too much on a wagon. You put sheaves on a wagon, you know, you put them down, put as many as you can put on there so you don't have to take too many trips, and it just weights the wagon down. It's not that God is passively hurt by them, but that his active will, his anger is active toward these people. They grieve him, not as we're grieved when we can't do anything about it, but God is grieved where he does do something about it, and he governs his response in his wrath. He who grasps the bow, verse 14, flight will perish from the swift, the stalwart will not strengthen his power, nor the mighty man save his life. What do people lean on who are wicked? What is their hope? They're thinking that they will extricate themselves by their strength and power. But they have an army. But they can't. Verse 15, he who grasps the bow will not stand his ground, the swift of foot will not escape, nor will he who rides the horse save his life. Even the bravest among the warriors will flee naked in that day, declares the Lord. You can't beat God. So, inventors of evil, evil that flows from our hearts, from all parts of the world, and with all the hopes that all the world has for that wickedness to in some way work out to their best interest. They believe that there's going to be some kind of benefit they get from that they can enjoy their life better by freeing themselves, throwing off the bonds of God, and doing whatever they want to do. And what happens? The inventions that are good inventions in the world are good. They're nice. They help us. Computers are great. I'm glad I live in a computer age. There's some bad things about it. But, you know, I personally would rather have a computer. We have transportation and telecommunications. All these are all moral things. People do a lot of bad things with them, but they don't have to. They're not evil in themselves. But what happens with evil inventions is that the world gets more rotten. People get more rotten. You can be laid back about it, but it doesn't help. You can dismiss God, but it doesn't work. And so the evil is perpetrated. The innocent are hurt. And what does the world then say we need to do? What would make it better? When the world is reaping the consequences of their rebellion against God, what does the world say? We need to do more wickedness. We need to invent some new forms of evil. That'll fix these old forms of evil. It never works. So that's the principle playing out in our time. And the urgency that must be employed by people to walk rightly with God Micah 6:8 says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good." And what does the Lord require of you? And this is required of every person, all who are made by God. But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That is what God requires of every person. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your prophets, for Amos. And Lord, for the grace of God to call back a people that, Lord, could just as easily and to the point been judged immediately. Yeah, Lord, how patient you are and how patient you are with our land. Our nation is enjoying, although not with a good understanding of that, great mercy from you, that the good things in this nation we still have, and that the bad things that are being propagated among us have not yet come to the point where we've been destroyed, when we have every reason to expect that we would be. I pray, Lord, that the fear of God would fall upon our land, and the lackadaisical approach and this idea that we can just consign you to another room, Lord, and live our lives separate from you. That these things would be exposed as the foolishness that they are, these inventions of evil that only take us farther from you and wreck our land. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We crave more of it, but we pray unto salvation in the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.